On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How have you read it?" He answered, "Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down and passed by the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was and saw him. He took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have had.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor and to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God.
So I love to read children's books. It's fun to read to kids because the stories are fun and the characters are colorful. But you know, a lot of times children's books have a nice little underlying meaning, deep and rich for we adults. So I'm doing a poem from Dr. Seuss, The Zoad and the Road. "Did I ever tell you about the young Zoad who came to a sign at the fork in the road? He looked one way and the other way too. The Zoad had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zoad scratched his head, his chin, and his pants and said to himself, 'I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, that place may be cold or may be hot. So how will I know if I like it or not? On the other hand, though, I'll feel such a fool if I go to place 2 and find it too cool. In that case, I may catch a chill and turn blue. So place 1 may be best and not place 2. Play safe," cried the Zoad. "I'll play safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once." And that's how the Zoad, who would not take a chance, went no place at all with a split in his pants. I love Dr. Seuss. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the United Methodist Church has been at that fork in the road for many years. And the time has come. In the month or so ahead, there will be a general conference, and the bishops have a plan that is being presented on our plan to move forward as a denomination. Bishop Bob will be here, as I said, on Saturday to lead us in conversation. In a holy huddle, he'll present the plan to us, and there will be conferencing and opportunities to talk to one another around tables and also to engage the bishop. The underlying issue, we all know, is the matter of sexual orientation, the place of gays, lesbians, transgenders, and others in the life and ministry of the church. Now, I won't be tackling the biblical arguments here, but I am willing to lead a study so that we can sit in dialogue. And because I know for many, we wrestle with it. We know people, we have family members, and so it's a fair conversation. But I'm not going in that conversation. I want to take a bigger picture, a gospel picture, and share a bit of my heart. And I first want to say that there is a difference here. We will all probably agree that or claim to be Christian. Christian is a religious affiliation. Jesus nowhere in the Gospels calls us to be Christian. He calls us to follow me. He calls us to abide with me. He calls us to be disciples. And disciples grow to be like their master. Hence our daily prayer that's been in our bulletin now for several months, "Lord, make me a little less like me and a lot more like you every day." That's the goal of a disciple, is to become like Christ. So that said, I want to turn to our stories for today. The first one has Jesus in the temple courts. He is teaching, as he often does, and some scribes and Pharisees bring a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Now, we know under the law of Moses that adultery is in one of the top 10. It is a serious crime. Not only did it violate God's ordinance, but it wreaked havoc on the stability of the family and called into question progeny in a culture that ancestry and inheritance was very important. Deuteronomy 22 prescribes the means of punishment, stoning. But there are provisions. It's not a generic. It talks about a virgin who's betrothed to be married, but it also prescribes that stoning is for both parties. And so we have this woman who has been brought before them. And it's interesting, but I've always thought if you catch somebody in the act of adultery, it takes two to tango. The man is conspicuously absent. Just the woman is brought before Jesus. She is hauled out. She could be nude before them, because literally caught in the act. And she's put on display in front of everyone. So we can imagine this poor woman's shame and humiliation and even her fear. We discover as we read on that she is a pawn in the hands of religious leaders. They don't care too much about her. They just want to test Jesus. They want to know, you know, Jesus, the law says we're to stone her. What do you say? And, well, Jesus has a dilemma. If he says, well, go ahead and stone her, well, it makes a mockery of his message of grace and mercy, but also puts him in violation of Roman law, which did not allow the Jews to execute anyone. But if he says, let her go, then he's violating the law of Moses. Jesus instead says nothing. He just bends down and starts writing in the sand. You know, people have wondered, what was he writing with his finger in the dirt or the sand? And it's a million-dollar question because Scripture doesn't tell us. But it does tell us the religious leaders keep on asking, and finally Jesus straightens up and says those words we've all heard, if any one of you is without sin, cast the first stone. And then he stoops again and begins his writing. Now, whatever he was writing, it has its impact, because one by one, from the eldest to youngest, they walk away, leaving Jesus alone with this woman. And Jesus says to her, woman. Now, in John's gospel, he uses that term very few times. He uses it when he addresses his mother, again, Mary Magdalene at the tomb, and here with this woman, he says. It's a term of honor and respect. We would liken it to the word lady. And so Jesus says to her, woman, he sees something no one else is seeing in her, her value, her potential. And he says to her, has no one condemned you? And she says, no. No, sir, no one has condemned me. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. You know, I love reading the Bible. It's a wonderful book, but it's not just, you know, you curl it, sit down, you read a few pages, and you close it and don't let it inform our lives. It's meant to teach. It's also meant for us to step into it because it's the living word of God. I think in many cases, if we allow that to speak to us, we realize that we're in the story too. For instance, the woman. Maybe you've made a mistake in your life or committed a sin that's come to light and you publicly have been shamed and humiliated. People glance at you or there's whispers behind your back. Or maybe you have that deep hidden sin within or this mistake you've made in your life that just you know about and you fear that one day it will just come to light. If you've been there, you understand this woman because she's us. And then there are those religious leaders, those good church people, not an ounce of compassion in the mix. We couldn't possibly be that. Have you ever gossiped? I have. Regret it. But by gossiping, we lay people open and bare, humiliated and ashamed. And it's public. And then there's Jesus. You know, the one we're to emulate. He's riding in the dirt. Don't know what he wrote, but we do know it was convicting. because they walk away. Many believe that he was writing their sins in light of his comment, anyone without sin. But we know they all walk away. It reminds us what Paul has said, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus in other places teaches us, don't judge. By the same standard, you will be judged. And like I talked to the children, don't worry about that little speck when you got the big honking log coming out of your own eye. You see, none of us, not me, not you, are qualified or righteous enough to judge another human being. And Jesus makes it clear when he says, woman, does anyone condemn you? And she says, no. And he says, neither do I. I think that's the amazing part of this text, is the one person that has ever lived who was sinless and who has the right to judge human beings and who will come again to judge does not condemn her. John 3:17, Jesus said, I came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. And indeed, he sends her away and tells her to give up her life of sin. You see, that's the thing about Jesus. When he speaks to us, he saves us from our sin, forgives us from the sins of our past, but also saves us from sins that we will commit, saves us from the power of sin over our lives. Because you see, by coming to us, he gives us his Spirit and the Word, and we are changed. The next story is that all too familiar parable. We know it, and so I'm not going to go over it again, but I do want to jump to the characters, because again, if we step into the story, we can identify with the robbers or the thieves, because at some point in time in our lives, we've stolen something. We might have stolen someone's reputation. Again, that gossip thing is a really vicious little thing. Or we've gotten ahead based on another person's efforts or ideas. There are many ways that we can be a thief. And those religious leaders, you know, they're never looked at in a good light, those religious leaders. They're supposedly the good church people. But they like their rules, and they can't be inconvenienced or bothered, so they go around. But then we have the Samaritan, the unlikely character in the story who sees a person in need, stops, has compassion, and generously cares for that person in need. And what I love about this story is that when the lawyer asks, who's my neighbor, we always assume that Jesus is telling this parable to remind us that everybody's our neighbor. But at the very end, it says, Jesus asked the lawyer, who in this story was the neighbor? And who was the answer? The one who showed mercy. So it's actually those of us who show mercy, we're being the neighbor, and we show it to everyone. But the last person is the one who's on the side of the road. And you know, we've all been there. Every single one of us in a spiritual way has been on the side of the road. Beaten down, ravaged by sin, perishing until God so loved the world that he gave his son. And Jesus comes along. He binds up our wounds, anoints us with the oil of gladness, fills us with his Spirit, and gives us new life in his name. And you see, as those who have received mercy, Jesus says, show mercy, as the Samaritan did. And so this morning I wanted to share my heart, who I am and why I'm a minister of the gospel. Because I firmly believe what Scripture says, we have all sinned. Not one of us in this room, if we point a finger, there's still three coming back. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us, me or you, are worthy or righteous enough to stand in judgment of another human being, because that job belongs to Christ and to Christ alone. But we are called to be a neighbor, to show mercy to those who are perishing on the side of the road. And so personally, I don't care about a person's sexual orientation. I don't care if they're covered head to toe in tattoos. I do not care if they're an American immigrant or an illegal alien. I don't care if they're Democrat or Republican. You name it, I don't care. And I'm not being political. I'm being a disciple. I love people. And so does Jesus. Remember, he ate with tax collectors and sinners and was criticized for doing so. I don't think Jesus will ever condemn us for who we associate with, but he will certainly judge us for leaving people perishing on the side of the road. You know, Stephen Covey, the author of The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, tells the story of a Sunday morning ride he took on the subway in New York City. He said everyone was sitting quietly, and some were reading their newspaper, and some were lost in thought, and some were resting their eyes. It was calm and peaceful, and then a man and his children entered the car. The father sat down, closed his eyes, and his children proceeded to destroy the quiet, even grabbing at people's papers. And though he was irritated, Covey dealt it with patience and constraint and eventually asked the man if he might calm his children. The father lifted his gaze and seemed to regain his consciousness and said, "Oh, you're right, I should do something. We just came from the hospital where their mother died. I don't know what to think or feel. I guess they don't know what to do." You see, we look at people, and when we judge by the exterior, their conduct, their whatever, we put a barrier immediately between us and another human being, and we miss out on the point to provide mercy, to come alongside someone who's perishing, whether in their sin or in one of the griefs and difficulties of life. You know, one other thing that the church spends a lot of energy doing is making rules on who can serve and who can't within the life of the church and be ministers of the gospel, whether they're clergy or just lay people. But the Bible shows us that God is not limited. God calls the most unlikely people to further his purposes. Sometimes Jews, sometimes outside the community of faith, Gentiles and others, men and women and children, even very sinful people. I mean, David, an adulterer and a murderer. Moses was a murderer too. Paul, complicit in an execution. Jacob, I love him, that deceiver and cheat. Rahab and the prostitute, and we could go on and on. I make a point of this because 15 plus years ago, I can tell you that, well, I can't even count how many times I've been told, "You can't be a preacher, you're a woman." And I've even twice been told by good church people that I am an agent of Satan because I'm a woman pastor. I have had people leave my churches here and in Sholo because I'm a woman. The Bible says so, don't you know? You know, what I love is that saying, you know, I was told not to compare myself to this, ladies. I'm going to do it anyway. Balaam's donkey spoke God's word. So if a donkey can do it, so can a woman. So there, I said it anyway. My point is this. Through my ministry, people have come to know Jesus Christ. From all ages and stations of life, they have gained a hunger. We've seen a hunger growing for God's word in this church. People have discovered their gifts and graces for ministry, and people are being served in the life of the church. It's not my credit alone, but I've been part of that process. But what if I had listened to the voices who said, "You can't do it, you're a woman"? Who would have been left perishing along the side of the road because I never traveled it? You see, God calls. And we may not understand why God uses certain people, but God uses who God desires because that person may be able to reach someone I'm not or you're not. Friends, the church is no longer sitting at a fork with a tear in our pants. We're going to take a road. And I don't know what it looks like for the Methodist Church. I don't know. Some may stay, some may leave. But I do pray for us as a denomination and as a congregation that we consider the gospel message of mercy and grace, that we let God be God. We let Christ's love touch lives through us and let the Holy Spirit transform lives, lest we leave people perishing on the side of the road. Thanks be to God. Amen.